many more Adams we can get in this place. But it's good to be with you all today. Thank you for allowing us to be here. My name's Adam. This is my wife, Melissa. Our daughter, Abigail, is on the front row. And if you can throw that photo up, our family up. We also have a son, Addison. Addison and Abigail both attend Southwestern Assemblies of God University down in Waxahachie, Texas. They're going into their junior year this coming fall, and we're so proud of them. They are studying church leadership. Abby's doing an emphasis on children's ministry. Addison's doing an emphasis on pastoral leadership, youth ministry track. And so we're excited to see what God's got in store for them. Addison's not with us today. He's in Geneseo. Am I pronouncing that correctly? Or Geneseo or Houghton or Houghton or something. I don't know where they're at. But he's got a ball game this afternoon, so he wasn't able to come with us. But we're excited what God's doing in their life. And we are missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And we get to use baseball as our evangelistic tool to reach people. How many know they love baseball in the Dominican Republic? And so we get to use a game they already know, a game they already love, to be able to share the gospel with them. And so it's an amazing thing. Why don't you watch this video and see what God did with us in our first term there?
In baseball, the double play is known as the pitcher's best friend. Why? Because throughout the course of the game, it allows the defensive team to get out of a difficult situation. We are compelled to rescue those in difficult situations, to turn to the one to set them free through life-giving community and connections.
Community is much more than belonging. It's all about accomplishing something together that makes belonging matter. Turn to is all about community. Together, building a Dominican team that will help the local church bridge the gap to the community. Community, it's a game changer.
Turn 2 is all about connections. With our DR team, we look to connect the lost to Christ and the community to the church through fellowship, discipleship, and worship. Just like a baseball bat hits a ball, connections make an impact. Connection, it's a game changer.
Years ago, a missionary came with an American missions team to tell the story of Jesus to a small girl in her community. That day, that girl decided to follow Jesus. She was compelled by her own mission story to join Turn 2 Ministries to help fulfill the Great Commission in the Dominican Republic. Compelled. It's more than a choice. As a matter of fact, it speaks to there not being any other option. Paul chose the word compel in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. Turn 2 is compelled by Christ's love inside to influence the world outside. You could say to compel is to propel into action. Compel, it's a game changer.
You have the opportunity to join Turn 2 Ministries. Good things happen when you put the ball in play. Through prayer and support, you can be a game changer in the Dominican Republic.
In baseball, the double play is known as the pitcher's best friend. It allows the defensive team to get out of a difficult situation. And one night I was laying in bed and I was like, Lord, how are we gonna make this? We're gonna use baseball in the Dominican Republic to share the gospel. What's it gonna look like? And the Lord took me to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." And I thought, well, that's really cool. We can use that. You know, when the baseball team's in a difficult situation, they want to turn to. They want to get a double play. Well, in life, who do we turn to? Where do we go? You know, our desire, our goal is to share with the Dominican people that they don't need to turn to their family. They don't need to turn to their friends. They don't need to turn to drugs, alcohol, or whatever it is, whatever the case may be. They can turn to the one who will save them and set them free. And so that's our goal. That's our desire, is to allow them to turn them to the one who can give them hope. So what does that look like for us?
Well, Pastor, when you come on the airplane with your missions team and you fly into the capital city of Santo Domingo, that's where we live, you're going to look out the window, and what are you going to see? You're going to see baseball fields. These baseball fields look very different than what you are used to seeing. As you can see here on the screen, this is an example of one of the baseball fields. This particular field had pigs. Often you're going to see chickens or roosters. You just never quite know what's going to show up at the baseball field. They call it the play, and every play has a field boss, and he's a very influential person in the community. As missionaries in the DR, our heart's desire is to connect the local church to its community and the community back to the local church. Oftentimes, the churches we work with are brand new church plants or maybe pastors who've been there for years and just haven't connected. So before we do any evangelistic outreach or any discipleship, we go ahead of time with our team and we spend time with the pastor and his core people. And we train them and prepare them and spend time with them. And we get them to build a relationship with the field boss so that we can have an invitation to come to his field, because we can't do anything without his permission. And if you flip this slide, when we get to the field, we run a 3 to 4 day program. It's pretty cool. We get to play baseball with them. We don't teach them how to play baseball. They already know how to do that. We just set up stations where they run, hit, throw, and do baseball things. And we do it according to the age groups that show up. And we also do singing and dancing, and we present the gospel. And we do all of that with sound systems and generators. How many of you know what Speed the Light is? Speed the Light is an incredible, incredible opportunity for missionaries, not just to have a vehicle to drive, but it also provided 2 sound systems and generators for Turn 2 Ministry. So everything we do at the field is not just heard on the field, not just at the play, but it's heard by everybody that's passing by, everybody that lives around it. I want to tell a quick story about one of our girls that's on our, one of our Dominicans that's on our team. She was presenting the gospel, and she looked up and she saw this apartment building. And there was a man, and he was listening very closely to what she was saying. And the Lord prompted her to speak to him. She looked at Adam, and he said, go for it. So she looked up there, and she began to speak to him about the gospel and tell the story of Jesus to him, just whatever the Lord was leading her. And all of a sudden, he turned around, and he went in his apartment. And she was a little discouraged by that. She looked back to Adam, and he said, just keep going. So she jumped back into the program and engaged the children in the presentation for that day. What she didn't know is that he didn't go back into his building. He came down and he came to the field because he wanted to meet this Jesus that she was talking about. We are so thankful for opportunities at the baseball field. It's not just about the children that show up. It's about the passerbyers, the adults. We will give out used baseball equipment to these kids. Actually, we give it to the church and the church gives it to them. And then they go home to their parents. Mommy, Papi, can we please go to the special celebration service that the church is having for us? They gave me a baseball glove. They gave me socks that don't have holes. They gave me pants that fit. Can we go to the special service? I want you to meet these people. And they have this incredible service where now they're able to engage the entire family of the children and the young people who were at the field that day. What an incredible opportunity we have to share the gospel in a little bit different way.
If you go to the next slide for us, this is a campground that we have that just came up underneath our ministry just before we left due to some very different circumstances. A missionary was overseeing it. He left to come back to the States, didn't come back. And so it kind of came up underneath our ministry, and it's called Cima del Rey. And Cima del Rey is about an hour and a half outside of the capital of Santo Domingo. And we use it for the national church to come. The national church, by that I mean all the Assemblies of God churches within the country of the Dominican Republic, will come, and they'll do youth camps, kid camps, discipleship programs, men's and women's events. Some outside groups rent it from us so that they can do those kinds of things as well. But our heart and our desire is for the national church to be able to use this facility so that they can continue to grow their people in discipleship. And right now we have about a 65-bed capacity. And when they say, the Dominicans, when they say they're bringing 65 people, They're really bringing about 120. And so we've expanded our bed capacity to 100. So now that when they say we're bringing 100, because they're really going to bring about 125. And so so we're able to been able to expand it through BGMC. Y'all know what BGMC is, right? Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade. You see the playground that's there. That's a brand new playground that we had built just before we came home. And it was a tetanus shot waiting to happen. I'm not going to lie. Right now, it's wonderful. The kids love it. Gives them a place to play. But how many know that, you know, the campground, it's a beautiful place on the pictures. But right now, COVID was not kind to it. We haven't had any groups in the last 2 years. There's been no life there. And how many know when there's no life, when there's no activity, things kind of deteriorate. And so we're excited to go back because that's going to be one of the first things that we do when we get back is start that project. And so our goal is to be back in the fall of this year so that we can get back and continue to do the things that God has called us to do there in the Dominican Republic.
As Adam's preparing for the message this morning, I want to take a second and talk about prayer cards. Missionaries come and go often on Sundays, and they ask you to pick up a prayer card. Let me tell you what this is. This is just a card that has our name on it, a picture of our family. It's just a reminder to pray for your missionaries. So I want to encourage you, when missionaries come to your church, grab a prayer card. Put it somewhere important, on your refrigerator. Put it in your Bible, if you open your Bible and read it. Otherwise, don't put it there, all right? But let me tell you something. If you have children or grandchildren in your life, you should get a prayer card for them. And when you pray with a child and you teach them how to pray for missionaries, they grow up to be adults with a missions heart, and that's the heartbeat of God. So grab a prayer card today. And let me tell you something. We're called Team Tweet, and y'all are part of Team Tweet. You can support us monthly. You can send in an offering for us. But the most important thing is we need to know that you've got our back in prayer, that you're covering us, that we're in the country that's not our home, that we know that you're praying for us and you're believing with us for our health, for our safety, and for lives to be changed. I'm getting ready to go back to the DR for the first time without my kiddos. They've always been with me. Now they're growing and they're on a path that God has them on, but to go back without them is not going to be easy. So I need your prayers, guys. That's my prayer request this morning. Pray for this mama.
So this morning, as we transition from what God has called us to do to the word this morning, you know, we're going to tie it into missions. And, you know, I've come to ask you a question. I want to ask you, what's in your hand? You know, there in the Bible, in the Gospels that we read within the Scripture, there are two stories that are written all four of the Gospel writers write about. Pastor, you can't answer this question. You've already heard it. There's two stories. Does anybody know what those two stories are? I'll give you one of them. One of them is what we're going to talk about today. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, that's one of them. Does anybody else know what the second story is that is written in all four of the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write about this story. Anybody know what it is? Don't answer. You already know the answer, too. Anybody? Just a quick guess. Anybody? The what? The resurrection, correct. So there's two stories. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the feeding of the 5,000 are two stories that all four gospel writers write about. Now, my dad was a professor at one of our Sons of God Bible schools, and he used to tell me when I was a kid all the time, he'd say, Adam, if your teacher says it once, okay. If he says it twice, you might want to remember it. If he says it three times, you might want to write it down because it's probably going to be on a test. But what happens if they tell it to you four times? I mean, it's pretty significant, right? I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a pretty significant story in history. We would all agree on that, right? And this is the second one, a story where we don't even know the kid's name. We don't know where he came from. All we know is that he was a little boy that had five loaves and two fish, right? And so we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at that in through the eyes of our mission, of what God has called you and I. You know, God has called us to the Dominican Republic, but God has called you to your workplace, to your friends, to your family, to those places that you are at every day. You know, we each have a different sphere of influence. And this morning I'm come to ask you, what's in your hand? You know, this little boy, he woke up that morning. You know, the first thing that we can look at is we need to be motivated by compassion and urgency. We need to have the eyes that Jesus sees with, right? You know, when Jesus saw the multitude coming toward him, he had compassion on them. Mark's gospel says it this way. Jesus sees the crowd coming, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so we need to see with the eyes that Jesus sees with. How many know we live in a world where sometimes our hearts and our minds and our eyes can become desensitized to the things that are around us? We can become so numb to the needs of people around us because their needs are everywhere, right? You know, I can't go in the city that we live in, I can't go up to a stoplight where there isn't somebody or isn't a child or isn't somebody who is there asking for something. It doesn't matter what stoplight we go to, it's inevitable. A child will jump onto a running board and they'll go like this, which means give me something to eat. Feed me because I don't have any money. Or there isn't somebody there who's asking for funds for a family member who's got a disease or a debilitating body, something's wrong with them. And they're asking for funds. There isn't a stoplight in our city that we can't come up to. Sometimes, you know what you do, Pastor? You just kind of find another route to go by, don't we? We find another way around so we don't have to encounter those things. You know, Jesus saw the crowd coming. He saw the need, and he asked Philip a question. He said, Philip, where are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? And Philip's answer is very similar to ours, right? We're not. There's too many of them. We don't have the finances. We don't have the resources. We don't have what it takes to take care of all those people, right? And so Jesus sees the crowds. They followed him because he was doing miracles. He sees the crowds coming because there was an urgency. He had something. There was something inside him. He knew something was going to happen. There was an urgency about him. Church, I believe this morning that we need to have compassion and urgency because there is a time that is coming where Jesus, the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to come back for his church. And we need to be ready for that. How many people are we going to take with us? We need to see with the eyes that Jesus sees with. We need to be motivated by compassion and urgency. The second thing that we can learn from this very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000 is that we need to depend on the power and the wisdom of God. Moms, dads, how many times do we ask our kids questions we already know the answers to? Right? And I mean, if the kids were in here, I'd ask them, how many times do your parents ask you questions they already know the answers to? You see, Jesus already knew the answer and the solution to the problem. But he asked the question anyway. Why? Because he needed somebody to work with him so that the miracle could happen. So he asked Philip, how are we going to get this done? We need to depend on the power and the wisdom of God. And there was no greater time in our life where we had to depend on the answer that Jesus already had for us than this last fall. August 22nd, I went into the hospital with COVID pneumonia. I was in the hospital for 50 days. My wife and kids had gone down to Dallas. They were getting ready to start their semester. I stayed home with my father-in-law, and the reason I stayed home because I hadn't been feeling well. At one point, my pulse ox was down to 79. That Sunday morning, my pulse ox, I had got that thing, and I put it on my finger, and it read 54. And I thought, oh, that's not good. It's broken. I need a new one. So I told my father-in-law to go to CVS and buy me a new pulsometer. And as he was doing that, my wife called me, and we had a little conversation, and she immediately called her dad and said, don't go to CVS and buy him a new one. Call the ambulance and get him to the hospital. And I'm going to let Melissa take over the story because from there I don't remember anything.
So I'm down in Texas, and I told Addison and Abby what was happening. I asked Addison if he would drive me back to Memphis. I wasn't feeling so well. And I said, Abby, it's going to be rough. I don't know where this is headed. Do you want to come home? And she said, no, Mom, God has a plan for me, and I need to be here this week. We're preparing for the school year with student government and the ministry that I'm involved in. And besides, if I come home, I'm just going to sit in my room and cry. So I may as well stay here and pray with those that are around me, and we're going to pray and believe for Daddy. And then she said, besides, Jesus is with him in the ICU. So Addison and I head back to Memphis, and when I arrived, the hospital had just shut down all the rooms. Everybody was kicked out, and his nurse came out, and she said, you can't go back to see him right now, but if you come back after 9 o'clock, I'll take you back there, because she had a feeling of what was to come. The next morning, I got a phone call, and 2 hours prior, Adam was put on a ventilator. He spent the next 3 weeks he was intubated and in a coma. And if you flip the picture for me, you're going to see the ICU was on the first floor of the hospital, and I could only see him through the window. I went in the mornings and I went in the evenings because it was in a Memphis heat wave and it was hot. So I stood at the windows and I prayed for Adam. The picture you see was taken with my cell phone. That was my view of Adam for the first 3 weeks. Day two of standing at that window, I had a moment with the Lord. And he said to me, Melissa, COVID doesn't have a voice in Adam's life. I'm the one who decides if he lives or dies. He didn't tell me Adam was going to live, but he said he's in control. He said, you can trust me. He reminded me of the verse in Hebrews 6, it's 6:19. For I have this hope as an anchor for my soul. It's firm and secure. That hope is Jesus. And it doesn't matter what storm we're walking through. His anchor is deep and it's firm and it's secure and you can walk through it. How do you know, Melissa, you heard the voice of the Lord? Let me encourage you. What you do today, the time you spend with Jesus today, prepares you for the unfavorable moments in your life that are going to come. So that when you're walking through that storm, you know you've heard the voice of God. And that you can stand firm with a faith that's unshakable because of a hope that's firm and secure. Amen? So be encouraged today. Whatever storm you're walking through, you can trust him. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with your future, your sleep, your peace. You can trust him with those things no matter what you're walking through, because we serve a God who is sovereign and we serve a wonder-working God. So after 3 weeks, the doctor said, we need to pull the tube out because it's going to ruin his vocal cords. This doctor didn't know that my husband was a preacher and needed his voice. But we do pray and we do ask for God to give doctors wisdom and guidance, right? We ask for God's power, and that's what he did. He said, Doc, it's time to pull the tube out. So we had to put a trach in because his lungs weren't strong enough to come off the ventilator. It still needed to breathe for him. Adam had a ventilator for 5 weeks. In that fourth and fifth week were probably the hardest 2 weeks of my life. Adam walked through incredible anxieties and detoxing from all the medications that literally kept him alive. And then we saw this incredible miracle. All of a sudden, he didn't need the ventilator anymore. He was still on a little bit of oxygen, and they said, it's time to send Adam to restorative care. You can flip the slide for me. This next slide is just showing where Adam went to restorative care, and he had to work hard. He couldn't walk. He couldn't hold a cell phone. He couldn't eat. He couldn't do any of those things. And the Lord just slowly brought everything back. He spent 2 weeks there. When we first arrived there, the wound specialist called me and said, Melissa, Adam has a stage 4 pressure wound, a bed sore on his tailbone. It goes all the way to the bone. It's going to take 12 to 18 months for it to heal. Y'all, if Adam's laying in bed for another 12 to 18 months, we're not getting back to the DR anytime soon. You hear me? So we put this call out, and we asked for more prayer, believing that God could heal. He got him this far. He wasn't going to leave him in the bed, right? So we began to see this miracle happening in Adam's life. He began to eat, nourishment, began to move, which brought healing to the wound. They sent us home from restorative care. We spent the next 2.5 months with home health nurses coming twice a week. And it didn't take 12 to 18 months. God healed that wound in 2.5. We serve a wonder-working God. I'm here to tell you today. We don't always know what the miracle is going to look like, but we can trust him. Amen?
Yeah. You know, unfavorable circumstances are going to come. But Jesus already knows the answer. He already has the outcome. He already knows what's going to take place. As Jesus and Philip were having a discussion about how they're going to feed the people, I envision Andrew in the crowd asking this question. Hey, what do you have? Hey, what do you have? Hey, what do you have? How many times did Andrew ask somebody, hey, do you have something to give? And how many times did somebody say, no, I don't have anything to give? But see, there was this little boy, I imagine probably in the back of the crowd, sitting with probably by himself. Andrew said, hey, what do you have? He said, well, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, when we give Jesus what we have, he can do incredible things. You see, we all tend to look at the miracle that Jesus breaking the bread and multiplying the fish and, you know, the 12 baskets left over and all of those wonderful things that we know from this story. But I believe the miracle isn't that Jesus did that. I believe the miracle was that that little boy gave up his lunch. That little boy gave up what he had. How many other people were there that day prepared to be there all day, you know, and they had sandwiches, they had food, they had something that they weren't willing to give. You see, when we give Jesus what we have, he can do amazing things. When we just give it to him and say, here, Jesus, here's what I have. Here's what I'm giving to you. He takes what we have and he anoints it. You see, but we have to give him what we have first. Just like that little boy said, hey, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm going to give it to him. You see, when Jesus anoints it, I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus when he has that piece of wood in his hand. You know, it was more than just a piece of wood. When he threw it on the ground, it became a snake. When he lifted it over the Red Sea, it parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could go across on dry ground. When he hit a rock with it, water came out. I mean, it was more than just a piece of wood, right? Because it was anointed. You see, I'm reminded also of the widow of Zarephath in 2 Kings or in 1 Kings. When Elijah comes and says, hey, will you make me a cake? And she looks at Elijah and the prophet and she says, look, all I have is this little oil and this little flour, and then my son and I are going to die. We have nothing left. And the prophet says, make me a cake. And out of her obedience, she makes the cake. And she wakes up the next morning and guess what? There's a little oil and a little flour left. And she wakes up the next morning and there's a little oil and a little flour. And she wakes up the next morning and there's a little oil and there's a little flour. You see, when we give Jesus what we have, he anoints it and he blesses it and he gives it back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see, when that little boy said, here's what I have, I'm giving it to you, he did it with an open hand. You see, we can't give or take anything with a closed fist. We can't give or receive anything when our hands are closed, when we hold on to what we have. You see, the two disciples, they said, freely I have, freely I give to thee. You see, when we give Jesus what we have, he blesses it, he anoints it, and he gives it back to us. As I close this morning, I want you to think about those things that you have that you can offer to him. Just like that little boy who says, you know, I don't have much. All I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's pretty insignificant. There is no way it's going to feed this whole crowd. But you know what? For some reason, I'm going to give it to him anyway. You see, you may sit there this morning and say, you know, what I have is insignificant. What I have to offer is insignificant. What I have to give isn't much. Let me tell you this morning, when you have the little that you give and you couple that with what Jesus does, he anoints it, it can become an incredible miracle. Because it takes you and him for the miracle to happen. You just have to allow it to take place. I want to read to you this morning something that I came across as I was laying in the hospital bed. And it reads like this. It says, an unexpected detour or delay does not denote the end of your purpose. Life is full of twists and turns, and God rarely takes us to where we're going by the path we think makes most sense. We often succumb to disappointment and discouragement because we're not where we thought we'd be, and we didn't expect life to look like it does. Just because it's harder than you anticipated doesn't mean God's not in it. Just because it's taking longer than you thought doesn't mean he has forsaken you. Just because it looks impossible doesn't mean it's not possible. God's ways are not our ways. If he said it, he will do it. Impossible is where God starts, and miracles are what God does. And I'm here to tell you this morning and ask you this morning, what do you have in your hand? What can you give to him? What you think or deem insignificant is to him the start of a miracle. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask you that question. What do you have in your hand? What can you offer to him today? I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about emotional health. I'm talking about a spiritual need. I may be talking about a physical need. I don't know what you brought in this room this morning, but I'm here to tell you, when you couple it with him, you can allow a miracle to take place in your life. All you have to do is say, Jesus, here it is, and I'm going to give it to you. This morning as I prayed, before Pastor comes back, would you just, in your mind, in your own way, would you just say, Lord, this is what I'm giving to you. I'm going to offer it to you. Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like in the end, but I'm going to depend on the power and the wisdom of you. I trust you, God. Lord Jesus, this morning as I pray, Father, I pray for each individual within the sound of my voice, whether they be in this room or they're watching online. Lord, I believe, God, that when we give you what we have, you can do incredible things. When we take our insignificant, what we think is not worth it, Lord, I pray that when we offer it and put it into your hands, Lord, you would anoint it and you would bless it and you would allow the miracle to begin in the lives of each and every one of us. Lord, help us to release the things to you that we don't hold on so tight, but help us to open our hand and put it into yours so that we can see the miracle that we need in our lives today. God, we praise you and thank you for all you're doing. We ask, God, that we would see the miracles begin to happen in our lives. Maybe not this week, maybe not next week, but God, we would continue to put it into your hands and continue to allow you to do the things that you do, that only you can do. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and strong name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen.
Appreciation for Adam and Melissa. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to close in just a moment. But before we do, I believe that we have a wonderful opportunity just to bless Adam and Melissa. I believe we serve a God who opens his hands and blesses lives. How many believe that to be true? How many know that as we are being shaped into his image more and more, the challenge becomes for us to be those same, to be like God in this, the kind of people that open our hands and bless. I want you to know that as you give this morning for Adam and Melissa, you're not just giving to a couple, you're giving to empower and enable a ministry to take place. There are men and women, there are boys and girls who will encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time because of your faithfulness and because of your generosity. So I want to encourage you this morning to give something. It doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how small it is. Just being faithful in giving and saying, God, would you use this that your message and your love might be seen. I want to invite the ushers to come and we're going to pray for this offering. We're going to pray for Adam and Melissa and Abby and Addison. And we're just going to believe that God would do something, continue to do something in them and through them. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness and love. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to give. Lord, to partner with what you're doing. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, your heart beats for the people of the world. Lord, there's no place. There's no place on this planet that, God, you don't have a heart for the people. And God, we're so incredibly grateful for men and women who commit their lives just to share this wonderful message of hope. And so, Father, we pray for Adam and Melissa, for Addison and Abby. Lord, I thank you for what you have brought them through. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. I thank you that you have purpose, even through the pain and through the difficulty. And Father, we are believing together that, Lord, you would do something in them and through them. That, Lord, the men and women, the boys and girls of the Dominican Republic would be touched and changed by your grace. Lord, even as we give, Lord, use these gifts, multiply them, that, Lord, your name might be glorified. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.